Okay, let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this gathering of your people. We thank you for calling us out as a church. And as we look to your word this morning, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight, that you would reprove us where necessary, that you would encourage us where necessary, and that you would teach us in the Spirit, and that we would do all things to the glory of Christ this morning. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay. If this be the word of God, what will become of some of you who have not read it for the last month? Month, sir? I've not read it for the past year. I and there are some of you who've not read it at all. There is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write the word damnation with your fingers. There are some of you who have not turned over your Bibles for a long, long, long while. And what think you? I tell you blunt words, but true words. What will God say at last? When you shall come before him, he shall say, did you read my Bible? No. I wrote you a letter of mercy. Did you read it? No. Rebel, I have sent thee a letter inviting thee to me. Didst thou ever read it? Lord, I never broke the seal. I kept it shut up. Wretch, says God, then thou deservest hell. If I sent thee a loving epistle, and thou wouldest not even break the seal, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, let it not be so with you. Be Bible readers, be Bible searchers. These were the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, lovingly rebuking his flock one Sunday night in London. His text that night was Hosea 8:12, which says, I have written to him, that's to Ephraim, the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They were counted as a strange thing. My purpose this morning is to encourage us in the task of Bible study, to make us more serious students of the Scriptures. And I want to speak kind of to two classes of people. First, to those for whom Spurgeon's words kind of stung slightly, I want to encourage you about the necessity of reading and studying the Scriptures as a lifelong discipline for the Christian. And for those who already have a good grasp of the Scriptures, who are somewhat satisfied with your level of knowledge, who know the basics of the faith and can find your way in your Bibles, I'd like to press you on to graduate school, as it were, to continue in growth and in knowledge of the Scriptures and to move on to maturity at a higher and higher level. So those being my mighty objectives, let's see how this goes. As Pastor Paul said, we are going to start a study of Colossians. That's kind of Colossians and how to study the Bible together, which is going to unfold here in the next few to several weeks. And this morning, I just want to spend some time motivating us to this high and holy task of studying the Bible. So let me start with this question, sort of foundational. What is the Word of God? Okay, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is a revelation from God to men. And I'll use men in its generic form there, obviously. And God has actually given us two sources of revelation. Okay, he's given us the creation, which you read about in Romans 1:18 and following. He talks about the fact that creation has made God's very attributes known to man, his power and eternal or divine nature and so on. So creation itself actually testifies to us or reveals to us something about God. And then he's given us a special revelation, which we call the Word of God. And I'm going to get to a little scripture on this in just a second. So let me attempt to define revelation as this: divine or supernatural disclosure to men of something they otherwise could not know. Okay? Divine or supernatural disclosure to men of something they otherwise could not know. That's revelation. So let's turn just briefly, if you will, to Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1. I'm going to run through several scriptures here this morning, and hopefully we'll build a case for the need and high calling of Bible study. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So God has spoken to us through the prophets in the Old Testament, through his servants in the New, and given us an assembled written document, his word inscripturated or written down. We call it the scriptures. That is the Bible. Okay? And this is what we call the word of God. And it just occurs to me, I do not have a watch, which is not a good thing. It's fine for me, but I'm sure for you. Thank you, sir. Okay. Excuse me. Okay, so this being two major forms of revelation from God. The creation itself testifies to certain parts of his character and being, but we would not know him nearly at the level that we can and should were it not for the word of God. And so I've put together a couple of things for you to chew on. Were it not for the word of God, which is to say, if we didn't have the word of God, we would know nothing of God's purposes in the affairs of men. Nations would go to war with nations. People would kill people. People would get angry with one another. Women would give birth. All kinds of things. And we just really wouldn't have any kind of context or understanding as to why these things are happening. But the scriptures actually knit these things together for us and help us to understand God's master plan for the affairs that we all watch on the news every night. We'd know nothing of his sovereignty. We wouldn't be able to trust that everything's going to work out for good and for his glory, because we wouldn't have the scriptures to give us that kind of confidence. We would know little to nothing of his character. We'd have this glimpse of his attributes in the creation, but we wouldn't know of his love, his compassion, his slowness to anger, and so on. We would know nothing of the way of salvation in Christ were it not for the scriptures. We'd be undone. We'd be left with most of the rest of the world trying to work our way to please some higher power, however we define him, right? And we'd have no hope for eternity. We'd have no glimpse for what lies in the future for us. Pretty bleak picture, isn't it? In fact, we'd be unbelievers, because these are the exact characteristics of an unbeliever. He has no concept for being able to sort of frame reality or his future or his way with his creator and so on. So let me summarize and say that the Bible is God's only objective standard of truth. It is the revelation of his character, of the character of men, how he works in the affairs of men, how we must be saved from sin, and how he intends his people to live. It also gives us a glimpse of the future that his plan holds for us. So that, very shortly, is sort of what the Word of God is. Okay, so why or what is Bible study? We have a few students here, and so they know a little bit about study, probably especially at this time of year. So I want to contrast two things. One is Bible study, and the other is Bible reading. Okay? So note, first of all, that anyone can read the Bible, right? The Bible is read by believers. It's read by unbelievers. The Bible is given to us in a language known to man, that being Greek and Hebrew and so on. And it's been translated into languages of nearly every man. So that pretty much all, probably not all, but most all of humanity right now could read the Bible were it put in front of them. And yet there's this spiritual part of the scriptures that transcends kind of the simple reading part, right? So flip over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 and following. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Verse 9, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thought of God except the spirit of God. Thoughts of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Okay, spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, that is the person not in Christ, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, we have that God-given connection through the Spirit with God that we can read his words and understand spiritually what they're to mean. Right? As believers in Christ, we have that kind of connectivity and that access to his word, which the natural man does not have. Chapter 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. So he actually chastises them there that they've not grown to the point that they can yet even understand the deeper things of God that apparently he would like to be sharing with them and so on. There are similar kinds of encouragements elsewhere in the scriptures. So we have the fact that anyone can read the Bible, okay? And yet the believer has a special access to the scriptures and can read it at a level and in a way that the natural person cannot. And that's our God-given privilege. So let me attempt an analogy here. If this doesn't work for you, that's okay. I've never been good at this, by the way, but here's my best shot. Okay, reading is like riding in a boat. Okay, and I'm looking down at the bottom, and the water is clear in some places, and I can really see. If you've ever been to the Bahamas, you know what that is. Anybody been to the Caribbean? I mean, the water is, well, I guess not always, but when I was there, it was crystal clear, and you could just see the bottom perfectly. But then it's going to be murky in some places, and in a few places, it's going to be essentially black. You won't see anything at all. And so you have no idea what the bottom looks like there. The murky places, you can kind of make out the bottom, and in the clear places, it's pretty much plain. Okay? And that's sort of what reading is like. Okay? Study, on the other hand, is getting my wetsuit on and diving in. Okay? And I'm going to the bottom. And I'm going to learn the lay of the land. I'm going to look at the detail. And I'm going to be fascinated by the contours of the bottom. And I'm going to pick up the little sea creatures and look at the coral and whatever. Okay? If you've been scuba diving, you know what a difference it makes being under the water and being on top. It's just impossible to describe. Okay? And that's what study is. It's getting down and really knowing and experiencing the bottom. Okay? You get a much different picture of the bottom when you're down there than you do when you're up on the top zooming by. And that's sort of what reading is, if you will. Now, I would contend that the true student of Scripture actually needs to do both. Because if I spend all of my time just in this little local place studying, then I don't have any big picture of the lay of the land and I don't know how all the big parts connect and so on. But if I never get down to the bottom, if I spend all my time on the surface reading, then I never really understand and know in depth and in detail the deeper things of God, if you'll give me that term for the moment. Okay? So I would contend that we need actually both. Both reading and study. Okay. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Many of you could quote this to me. A very familiar... This verse is almost so familiar that it loses its punch because you sort of, oh, well, I know that one. And you don't sort of read it fresh, you know, and new and stare into it and ask yourself, what does it mean? So we're going to attempt to avoid that error this morning and read this carefully. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for, four things given here, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That, or so that, the man of God may be competent. Okay, you're going to probably, if you've got a different version, you almost certainly have a different word there. That the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Okay, competent and equipped. Now notice, first of all, these beautiful functions of the Scriptures in our lives. Okay? First, just teaching. Let me impart to my people the doctrines that I wish them to know. And God gives us that. Okay? Secondly, reproof. When I'm erring in a direction, the Word will brace me up, as it were. Call me to account and say, wait a minute, that's wrong. But not, well, it won't just leave me there. It'll actually correct me and take me back to the right road, if you will, all in this continual training in righteousness, bringing my life into conformity to the will of God for me. So secondly, let me note a couple of things here. Why these reasons that are given here for the Scriptures being given to us. Number one, that the man of God may be competent. Anyone else have a different version there? What do you have? Complete. Anyone else? Thoroughly equipped. Is that what you had? Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, all these words kind of build up. The word actually means suitable, as it should be, made, put together in order, just like it ought to be. And so all these words, competent, it's ready for the tasks for which it was designed. That's what this word means in the Greek. Okay? So God has given us His Word so that we might be all put together and as we ought to be. Okay? All put together and as we ought to be. And actually this next word is a derivative, well, next in the ESV, equipped, is actually a verb form of this word, which means pretty much the same thing, to bring to a suitable state, to equip, to furnish, to build up, to make as it ought to be. And these are reasons why the Scriptures are given to us. Okay? And I would contend that really Bible study is the only way we can be completely and thoroughly equipped and made like we ought to be. Okay? So let me attempt this definition for Bible study. The detailed reading and analysis of the Word of God for the purpose of understanding its doctrines, knowing the character and love of God in Christ, and seeking its wisdom for the challenges of life. It is God's primary means for transforming us into spiritual people and for equipping us for kingdom work. Let me read that last phrase again. It is God's primary means for transforming us into spiritual people and equipping us for kingdom work. It's what makes us suitable, fit up, well-equipped, and all of that. Okay, all of this, all of these are reasons why God has given us His Word. So with that definition of Bible study, let me ask the hard question. Why must I really study? Or must I really study? And I want to argue this with three main points. And this first one will involve a word that we don't use much, and it's kind of an unusual one. It is the noetic effects of sin. Noetic effects of sin. This is not about Noah. This is about noeo, which is the mind. Okay? Noetic effects of sin. In other words, the effects of sin on my thinking, my mind, and my ability to reason. Okay. Does anyone have any ideas how my ability to reason and think were affected by the fall? Did anything happen there? In your heart, you should be nodding. Yes. In fact, something very dramatic happened there. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following. This is, Paul is painting a picture of unbelief here. Okay? Painting a picture of unbelief. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And here's how he's going to describe. How are they walking, Paul? In the futility of their minds. Futility. Vanity. Futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Okay, and then he goes on to describe more about them. But notice where all that sort of starts. They have darkened understanding. They live in ignorance of the things of God. We're not claiming they're ignorant of biology and nuclear physics and all that kind of stuff. Okay, brilliant men, perhaps. But no spiritual understanding. Darkened understanding. Okay? This is our state. That's the state we're born into. Is it not? We are born in a state of misery, of alienation from God, and in need of reconciliation. So what happens? Not only are we born in that state, but actually there are continuing influences upon our minds. We talked a little bit about this on Thursday night. The world is training us to renounce that state? I don't think so. Right? It's reinforcing all of those sort of wrong beliefs about God and the nature of why we're here through all kinds of subtle messages, and some not so subtle, that we get from bombarded with from the world around us. So let's turn to Romans, back to Romans chapter 12. And verse 2, we're asking ourselves, by way of reminder, we're asking ourselves, why must I study? Why must I study? Okay, that's the question. We've made the first point that something dramatic happened at the fall, the noetic effects of sin. My thinking, my ability to understand and reason has been corrupted by the fall. Okay, it's not that I can't think at all. It's just that the character of my thinking has been radically altered from the image-bearing condition it was in before the fall. Okay. And secondly, there are continuing influences of the world around me upon my mind. Note verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, what's the implication there? The world is attempting to conform us to itself. Okay. And in what domain in particular here, Paul says, well, to combat that, okay, don't do this. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He doesn't put his finger on your behavior, although that will follow, but rather on your thinking. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, how does that get accomplished? Well, we're back to Revelation now, aren't we? Let's figure out how things are supposed to work. And we're back to that great need for the Scriptures, okay? And that, in fact, is the third point of this argument. Number one, that our thinking has been corrupted by the fall, and we don't think as we ought. Secondly, we've got all these continuing influences that come upon us to continue us in that direction, okay, to lead us further down the path. And so, therefore, we are called to be sanctified through knowledge. Okay, if I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, well, I got to put something different in here than I used to have. In here makes me think of that. What's the military phrase for this? Anybody know? Brain housing group. You ever heard that? Brain housing group. Doesn't ring a bell? No? Okay. Sorry. It's called the brain housing group. What's that? A target. Yeah. Your brain housing group. So we're to be sanctified through knowledge. And there are many others. Some of these we're going to hit here in a minute, so that's why I'm not going through them. We are urged over and over in Scripture to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does that come other than by the Scriptures, right? Well, certainly we experience the love of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the guidance of God, and so on. No question about that. But all of that has to rest upon a foundation of right thinking about God, and that's where we come to the Scriptures, okay? And I would claim that the better our knowledge of this book is, the greater the detail, the greater the breadth, and so on, the bigger the house we can build on it, of a life ready for usefulness in God's service. Okay, so how do we get this knowledge that leads us to sanctified life? Students, I ask you, how do we increase our knowledge? And altogether, you would say, study. We study. That's right. Okay, I want my students to improve their knowledge, so I ask them to study. Okay, what does study mean in that context? That's a question. This is a real question. What's that?
Hard work.
Hard work. Okay. What's the difference between me picking up an architecture book and reading it, being a non-architect, and Ben studying that same architecture book? Okay. We'll let you answer your own question later. How about that? Okay. Anyone? What's the difference between me? Yes, sir?
Well, I guess Ben would do his best and try to retain all of the information in the book and use it for practical purposes, whereas you have no reason to use any of the information in the book. You might say, well, that's interesting. Let's forget about it.
Excellent. Excellent answer. Anyone else? In other words, I'm actually free to use or not at my discretion, right? I can pull out a pearl here or not or whatever. Yes, sir. Okay. What do you mean by that? As opposed to what?
I mean that when you study, you have an end in sight, like why you're studying. There's specific reasons why you're studying.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. I have a goal in mind. Exactly. Yes. Okay. Very good. Yes. I must examine my own heart, and we'll get to this later, about any predispositions that I'm bringing to the Scriptures. Am I looking for a particular side of an argument or position or whatever? Or am I reading the Scriptures and asking them to tell me about this subject? That's a very different approach to the Bible. Okay? Yes, sir.
Him being an architect, you know, if you read the architect's book, I would think you'd have a lot deeper understanding of what he was looking at from the past study than me coming into never having seen an architect's book before.
That's right, because he's in the middle of a structured or systematic increase in knowledge, right? He's built the foundation of various subjects, and he's up here at the advanced levels, and he really knows what he's talking about when he's reading this stuff. I may or may not get it. Probably not. Okay, good. And Josh, did you want to add something? I mean that sincerely. Yeah. Okay, not yet. All right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
You would be reading it just to have a head knowledge or be able to, like you're saying, when folks read the Bible, they're getting a head knowledge to refute the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They're not reading it, really truly studying it to apply it. So
right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. You mean what went wrong with the Pharisees? Is that what you're saying? Oh, yeah. Yeah, no question that I can spend an entire lifetime in here, know it 10 times better than all of you combined, and still be rotten at my core. In other words, I've packed in. That's the knowledge that puffs up, right? And that's one of the dangers, the knowledge that puffs up, as we read in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so let me give thinking about the words of our beloved Pastor Stan there, who said, if I got through all of this, he would be astounded. Okay, so let me make a quick decision here. Okay, let me give several reasons quickly, not quickly, several reasons, slowly, why we should study. What are the purposes behind Bible study? Why should we be doing this? Number one, to grow mature in Christ. There are several places in the Scriptures that talk about moving on to maturity and so on. Okay? Let me read a couple of verses. This is Acts 20:32. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Okay, that has that connotation. I'm going to build you up, make you more suitable now than you used to be. That being a purpose of the Scriptures. Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone who lives on milk, that meaning the elementary principles of the Scripture, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Okay, solid food is for the mature. In fact, Peter refers to some of the teachings of Paul, if you remember in 2 Peter 3, I think it is, that these things are hard to be understood. Some of those sayings of Paul are hard to understand. So it's not the case that some of the water is murky, and it really requires us to get special tools when we're down there, lights, you know, to be able to see the bottom better. And that's what really requires, to dig out those really deep truths of the Scriptures requires effort and work. And thirdly, Hebrews 6:1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Now that's not forsake it, but use it as a launching pad. Let me leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and move on to maturity. Hebrews 6:1. So number one, to grow mature in Christ, that being one of the purposes behind Bible study. Secondly, to prepare for preaching. Imagine what Pastor Paul, what his life would be like if every Lord's Day he got in the pulpit and knew he were speaking to a bunch of biblical ignoramuses. Ignorami. Or whatever it is. Okay, that wouldn't be very encouraging, would it? Nor would we profit as much were we to come in without any context, right? If you think about the parable of the soils, where did that seed grow? It grew in the good soil. That soil that had been prepared, and just like a gardener, you know, you do all the good stuff to the soil so that it's ready to receive the seed of the word and have good things happen when the word lands there. Okay, I think our personal study is part of that. Okay, I think that's a fair application of that passage there, that we ought to prepare our soil to the best of our ability. Thirdly, so number one, to grow mature in Christ. Number two, to prepare for preaching. Okay, it's a high and holy activity that's happening there every Lord's Day. Okay, God visits us through preaching, and for us to anticipate good things by preparing ourselves is honoring and glorifying to him. Thirdly, to edify and admonish others. Okay? In other words, all of the teaching that happens in a church, meaning the collection of the assembled body, it is not the case that all of the teaching comes from the pastor. Okay? We teach one another. We can help and encourage one another. We can admonish one another. Let me read just a few of these passages to support that idea. Romans 15:14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He's not talking about pastors there. Okay, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. So you get this real sense of kind of distributed learning, to use the fancy language there, right? Colossians 3:16, which we'll see here in a few weeks, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing. Brother, I'm noticing something about your life. Can we have lunch? Okay, that's a loving, appropriate function of the body for us to correct one another, admonish each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:5, therefore encourage one another with these words. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up. And 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, warn him as a brother. They warn him. So this, there's sort of those two roles. Number one, we're to teach and encourage each other, but also to admonish and correct and lovingly bring people into conformity with God's word. Okay, so that was number three. Grow mature in Christ, to prepare for preaching. Third, to edify and admonish one another. Fourth, to evangelize the lost. And you were all thinking about this, right? Why do I study my scriptures? So that I'm equipped and ready to proclaim the good news when I have opportunity to do so. Okay? Lots of verses here. Go therefore and make all disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. How would we do that? Unless we know. Okay? Teaching them. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. I'm ready because I've done the, I'm solid. I've got that knowledge. I know I'm going to have to use it just like Ben has to use his architecture knowledge, and I'm studying purposefully so that I'm ready to go when God gives me the wonderful opportunity to proclaim the truth. Okay, and fifthly, and I think ever increasing in our day, but it really has been since the beginning of the church. Just to let you know that I know here. Okay. Number one, to grow mature in Christ. Number two, to prepare for preaching. Number three, to edify and admonish one another. Number four, to evangelize the lost. And number five, to recognize and deflect or refute or refuse false teaching. Okay. Next time you read through the New Testament, ask yourself, how much of this New Testament addresses false teaching? And the answer is a lot more than you may think. The epistles especially. Colossians in particular was written against a heresy, as we'll see here in the next few weeks. A few scriptures. Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Okay, people proclaiming a false gospel. We've got them on the radio today. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen. Now listen to this part. Disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, as very apostles they were. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Right? They come cloaked with the pastor's garb and delivering false messages. The only way to know if we're getting fed the bad stuff is to know what the good stuff is. Right? And so that's why we have to be fitted up in the scriptures. Okay. And so that's the fifth reason. So in the remaining 4 minutes that I have, let me cover some objections to a concerted life of consistent, meaningful Bible study. Okay? Consistent, meaningful Bible study. I'm going to give you five objections. Number one, can anyone guess what this one's going to be? I don't have the time. I just don't have the time. Where in the world am I going to get the time to do that? Okay? Now, in light of everything that we've talked about in the last 41 minutes, I ask you, is there something in your schedule that is less important than the study of God's Word? Notice the way I phrased that. Is there something in your schedule less important than the study of God's Word? If there is, I just suggest you make a replacement. I don't want to candy coat this really, because I think this is a matter of your spiritual health. And I leave it to you to work out the details. Okay? I'll tell you this for my own sake that this will expire my time for sure right here. But anyway, when I was in the Navy, I'd spent almost 3 years on a submarine. So much that my Bible actually reeked for 9 months afterward with submarine smell because of leather. You know, it soaks it up. Nasty. If I really tried, I could probably smell the submarine in it today. Not this one. But But it spent enough time on the shelf in that submarine that I could write the word damnation with my finger. I'll tell you that too. Okay? And as I was looking toward getting out, I remember lying in my rack one night thinking about something. I'd been doing some reading in the scripture, and I thought, yeah, I remember that verse. And I thought, you know what? I can't remember where that is. And the next thought that came to me was, 3 years ago, I could have told you chapter and verse where that was. And I just was overwhelmed with the thought and reality of my spiritual decline that I had experienced over 3 years, probably more, of not being consistent in God's word. And it was scary. Really. I mean, it was scary to me. It braced me up. Woo. And the next day, I made a resolution that this was a priority in my life. Okay? So I don't know what it'll take for you if you're in this category. But I'll get to an exhortation here in just a minute. Number two, listening to preaching is sufficient. I get enough of the Word of God for an hour a week when I come to church on the Lord's Day. I would claim that's just too little time. And secondly, he's not necessarily addressing the details of what's going on in your life right now. Now, I know he hits it as God superintends that process. He hits it for a lot of us, but God's working in different ways for all of us, and that's why that personal study is necessary. Number three, I've just never been good at studying. I've been out of school for a whole long time. How do I do it? I'm not, just not made up that way. I'm not calling us this morning to do things we're good at, I guess, here. I'm just looking at the what I think is a biblical exhortation from God that we really profit from his word. And so I would ask you to prayerfully look at that and do what you can. Number four, I'm saved. What's the big deal? I'd love to unpack this one for an hour, but let that temptation go. And I have a beautiful quote here from Maurice Roberts that I will not read. But if that's your... what's that? But it's 12:01. All right, I'll read it just quickly. I could have already read it by now, right? Growth in Christian Grace. This is the editor of Banner and Truth magazine, if you're familiar with the Banner and Truth Trust. They publish Puritan titles. Growth in Christian grace is closely related to our growth in theological knowledge. Do you hear that? Growth in Christian grace is closely related to our growth in theological knowledge. If our progress in doctrine is poor, either because we hear poor preaching or do not care to read books on Christian doctrine, we shall hardly advance in a true knowledge of God and of his thoughts. Doctrine, after all, is just a word for God and for his works and ways, as these are divinely revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And ignorance of God is, of all forms of ignorance, the most serious and the most common. Now, this is the part I want you to listen to. Conversion brings us a true and saving knowledge of God, but it does not remove all our ignorance at a stroke. It's not as if God just, boom, you know the scriptures. That's not the way it happens. It is real light, but it is yet as yet only a peep of day. Vast increase of light and knowledge are possible to the converted man. Such increase is to be achieved as a rule only by deep and prayerful study of the Bible. Maurice Roberts. Okay, and number five, I don't know how to get started. And that may be very real. What do I do? I want to do something. God's convicted me. What do I do? We'll be covering that in a little, hopefully helping you through that in the next 4 to 6 weeks or whatever it ends up being. But I would encourage you to see one of our pastors. They are here to help you get started in the right application and reading and study and profit by the Word of God. Okay, so let me close with a couple of challenges. To those whose Bible reading and study is sporadic, inconsistent, not what it should be, let me encourage you to start this afternoon. Okay, start this afternoon. Resolve before God that you will, by the grace of Christ, become a student of the Word. And I would encourage you to select a passage just this afternoon that you're going to start studying this week. Just prayerfully ask God. Just get in there and start on something. Get going. That's my encouragement to you. If you're a Christian who has command of the basics of the Bible, would to God that you are, I encourage you to move on to maturity. Systematize your studies in some way. Okay? And I'll talk a little bit more about what that means in the coming weeks. Learn the original languages. You know what? That's not just for seminarians. You can buy all kinds of resources today and profit by them. Learn theology. Learn apologetics so that you can talk to your neighbors better. Be more equipped to spread the gospel. Become a teacher of others. God will use, He will use what effort you invest in the Bible, and it will bear fruit. If not just in your life, in the life of your kids, life of your neighbors, life of your church members, He'll do it. And finally, let me say on that, I think today, I was going to read you this one I do not have time for, but a testimony of John Brown of Haddington and how he learned Greek, having one semester of grammar school, and what he went through to learn the language, and then went on to be one of the most famous preachers of his day. And for us, we just need to go to Google, right? I mean, knowledge, access to knowledge for us, or for data, let me say it that way, access to data, it's never been like what we have today, ever, in the history of humanity. Literally, you can go to your desktop and have in front of you almost anything. That's an amazing blessing. And I think God will call us to account for it, right? I mean, we have so much access to so much good stuff. Boggles the mind. Anyway, let me close with this word. This is a quote from my former pastor. Meager time, modest abilities, and lack of academic achievement do not necessarily preclude one from becoming an astute student of the Scriptures. Sanctified dedication, discipline, and organization are the keys which will enable anyone of average ability to achieve a proficiency in this great, noble, and glorious task. Remember, there is but one objective source and standard of truth, only one rule of both faith and practice, only one body, special, direct, divine revelation, the inscripturated Word of God. Becoming what God intended, this is a close here, becoming what God intended, a diligent student of His holy Word, is simply a matter of having the right priorities. Simply a matter of having the right priorities. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it stings even me to think of the access that You have given us to truth in our day, Lord, and we have so many little invaders of our time, those who would capture us, Lord, and distract us, and things that would seem so urgent, and yet the state of our souls lies in the balance. And we pray, oh Lord, by Your Spirit, that You would convict us to lift the task of knowing Your Word to a high and exalted position, Lord, that it would become a priority in our lives, and that we might profit by it on a personal level, and Lord, also that You would use it as we minister one to another to become the kind of church that You've called us to, teaching one another, admonishing one another, and bringing our lives into conformity to the Holy Spirit of God. We are not sufficient for this, Lord. We are weak in our flesh, and so we look to You in our spirits, and we cry out for mercy. God, give us the grace that we need that's pleasing to You in this regard. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay.